so much evil and wickedness to continue on? Why, you know that he's a holy God, and you know that he can do everything, and he can do anything he wants whenever he wants to do, and it seems like he's so patient. Perhaps a lot more patient than we would be. Although I think when we talk about that, we tend to think about God's patience with the other. And so we talk about God's patience with the wickedness, say, of Canadian society, or the wickedness that we see in countries where ISIS rules or Sharia law is there, or when we see communism continue to rear its ugly head. Why does God put up with it so long? And why does God allow all of these terrible things to happen to his people? And then we wonder sometimes. And our text speaks to that this morning. Our text speaks to a number of things this morning. We certainly are not going to speak to all of them. But important is how we worship God, why God in his providence does some of the things that he does. But ultimately, what this text is going to teach us this morning is the grace of God. What we sang about after the law. On the one hand, we have this holy God, this righteous God, and in a certain way, we'd say he does not tolerate sin, and we're going to see that in the passage. But we're also going to see that passage that we have before us from 1 Samuel 6 through 7, verse 2, does speak in terms of the old covenant. And so, if you listen this morning, we're going to pull those things together. We had, on the one hand, our call to worship was drawn now with confidence through the way paved through Jesus Christ, in boldness enter the throne room of God. And yet on the other, we have Israel standing on Mount Sinai, scared to death. Moses, don't let God speak to us. And so the people dwell far off. And then how are we supposed to understand these things? So that central, again, to what we do is how do we rejoice, but how do we do that with respect? And how do we do that in worship? And always then to let God be God and then to respond to God. As one has said, the Christian life is always a life of response. If a Christian life is a life of initiation, then we become pagan. And then we're going to try to get God to do what we want him to do, and we will tend to do that in terms of our sentimentality and our wisdom and who we are. And then what we want God to be, as opposed to who is God, and how would he have us respond to him? So, why does God allow the wickedness to continue in the world? What is he doing? And how are we to respond to this great and glorious God, both in his holiness and his grace? So, the glory of the Lord returns to Israel, the return of the ark to the promised land. First of all, we'll see that there's mercy for Philistia. And then second of all, we'll see that there's trouble in Israel. One of the adages of the Reformation was what we call the analogy of Scripture, and that is that Scripture interprets Scripture. So I'd like to read these words from you from Psalm 78, verses 58 through 66. And if you have time today, read Psalm 78, because it gives you the whole history there. But we read these words, "For they, Israel, provoked him to anger with their high places, and they moved him to jealousy with their idols. And when God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he had dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. And he gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men and their young women who had no marriage song. The priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout, and he put them to everlasting shame." So isn't that exactly what we've been doing in the last number of weeks? So God has had it with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and he puts Hophni and Phinehas to death by the swords. There are the priests. The wives can't sing songs of lamentation because they're dead. The young men are dead. There's not marriage feasts going on. There's funerals happening. And so the ark now is in captivity, and there it is in Philistia, and then there we have that same sort of question that we're asking. Is God asleep? Why isn't he roused to attention? And then like a strong man, strong from wine, he goes out to show himself to the enemy. And we talked about that last time, that it is interesting that these Philistines, these pagan heathen people who do not honor God, but in fact bow the knee to Dagon, can move the Ark of the Covenant, and nobody dies then. And they can move the Ark into the temple of Dagon, and nobody dies then. But when the priests wake up in the morning, Dagon is there, fallen down. Next morning, after they put him back up, and God must be laughing in his heavens, look, your God can't even stand himself up. I just have to go like that, and he's knocked down. Next time, his head is off and his hands are off. So there you have a torso of a god. And they put him back up there again. I guess better no god, or better some god than no god, what they were thinking. But slowly but surely, they're beginning to figure this thing out. And not only then is God affecting their god, but now he's affecting their land. And from this passage, we learn about that it's overrun with mice. I can't stand mice. If I hear them at night in the ceiling or in the floor, I cannot stand it. It creeps me out. What is it like to have all kinds of mice running all over the place? And that probably explains why there's all of this plague going on as well. And so the Lord's hitting them. Your God can't do anything. Dagon, who's supposed to be taking care of your crops, can't take care of the mice, which he is supposed to be able to take care of. These mice are running around, and they may be rats even. They're running around and you're all getting sick. Your young men are dying too. And the Philistine Lord says, we've got to get rid of God. And by the way, that's sort of interesting, isn't it? That this whole story is about, we've got to get God out of here. And when you walk like an Egyptian, well, then God talks to you like an Egyptian. And that's important for us to remember as we go through the text. When you walk like an Egyptian, and don't think of that song, but when you walk like an Egyptian, God will talk to you like an Egyptian. And that's exactly what's going on in Philistia. You want to mess with me? God says, okay, let's see how this goes. Let me see what your God can do. Let's move the ark then. And so they move him to the next place, and the next place, and the next place. And the exact same thing keeps happening. People are dropping dead. Crops are being overrun. For 7 months, it took them 7 months to figure this out. And finally the five lords get together for their summit. So remember that Philistia is a five-city-state sort of country. These are these mercenaries that have come out of Egypt, and they're taking over the land that belongs to God. And they're doing exactly what Israel was supposed to do. They're getting rid of the enemy. And they're good at what they do, and they're convicted about what they do, and they're courageous, and they're brave. And so slowly but surely, they're taking over the land, and then they get together. And they say, what are we going to do about it? And then the kings say, or the princes say, let's call the diviners. So in Philistia, you had two kinds of priests. You had priests who took care of your worship and did all the things that were part of the cult. And then you had priests who were diviners. And then there's two kinds of diviners. One kind of diviner could receive messages straight from the gods through dreams and ecstatic prophecy and all that sort of stuff. But then there were the diviners who will just use the word deductive diviner. So we'll put together tests, or we'll put together theories, and then we'll see what's going on from the god. So actually, by the way, you have those kind of diviners today, and those are the people who do astrology. So they look at the stars, and then they watch, and then they say, we can deduce from what's going on in the heavens what God is going to do. So these are the kind of people who read tea leaves, or take a look at the line in your hand. But they're still here, aren't they? I mean, just down over here, you can get your palm right here on Lake Street. These are the deductive diviners, and these are the ones that they call. And it's interesting that the deductive diviners believe that God has done all this. And they say, you know what you need to do, Philistian lords? You need to stop being like the Egyptians. And it's interesting, right? That history continues, that they knew. And remember that when Israel came to Jericho, that Rahab said the same thing. We heard what your God did to Egypt, and we heard what your God did to Moab, and we are dead scared of your God. One more time, here we are in Philistia. They are dead scared of God. And the diviners say, we know what God did in Egypt. And are you going to be like the Egyptians? You're going to walk like them? Because I tell you, you're going to have trouble. Even the Egyptians understood, we got to get Israel out of here. We've got to get this God out of here. We can't handle him. By the way, it is interesting, isn't it, that God spared Egypt through all of that. Egypt still exists. And there's Philistia. And there they are still standing. God doesn't come down with lightning bolts and brimstone and fire from heaven and knock them all out. He watches what they do. And he doesn't interfere, does he? He watches them. And so the king says, okay, then what shall we do? First of all, the diviners say, look, this God is angry with you. You're guilty of something. So we got to put together some gifts, a guilt offering. It's got to be valuable. It's got to be gold. Now, in their understanding, the image that they made would represent that which was the wrath of God. So you make that which is the wrath of God symbolize. So we have the mice and the tumor. You give that away to the God, and then the wrath of God would be taken away. I talked with a young man from the congregation this week, and we were talking about other religions. Every religion has the truth of our religion in it, because every religion is just simply a twist on what the truth of God really is. And that happens again, too. They're understanding something. God is angry, and the anger has to be taken away. Now, we in Christianity understand that's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus Christ dies on the cross for our sins. That Jesus Christ takes on human flesh, because that is what sinned, and all of our sins are put upon him so that it can be a propitiation, it can be taken away. We praise God for Jesus Christ, because what these Philistines do, it is mere myth. It's be lore. It's not really doing anything. And yet there is something where God in his mercy says, well, okay. But then we've got to get this stuff out of here. And we definitely have to get the Ark of the Covenant out of here. So first of all, let's make a brand new card. We're showing respect for God. We're not going to take some old dilapidated card or put it on some wheelbarrow and have one of our slaves truck it out there. No, we're going to do this right. We're going to show respect for the glory of this God who has made his glory known. And again, the text has that wonderful play on words. Chavod, Ichabod, the glory has departed. So we have glory. And then Chaved, heavy. So the glory of the Lord is heavy upon them, and we want that to go. And they also understand that that cart is going to be broken up, and it's going to be burned. And it's going to be burned because they're going to give two cows. And these two cows are milk cows, and these two cows have calves. So I have to look these things up because I don't really understand all of these things. But then you start to understand what's going on. See, when a cow has a calf, it will always take care of the calf. It doesn't want to be too far away from the calf because it instinctively knows, the way God has created it, that it needs to take care of the calf. But we also have that we have two cows who have never been under a yoke, which means that these two cows are going to pull against each other. So when you add to that, that the two cows are going to pull and go back to their calves, they've never been under a yoke. Naturally speaking, there is no way that these two cows are going to pull a cart with the ark on it and these 10 gifts and go straight to Beth Shemesh. Now it seems evidently that there was people there in Philistia who must have been wondering, is this really God? Are we really making maybe just a big deal about it? Maybe it's just coincidence. And by the way, that's what people who don't know God always do. You live in that world now. Every time there's a hurricane, they try to explain it. Every time there's a war, they come back and here's why this happened. By the way, they still don't really know why World War I started. And they don't really know why World War II started. They don't know why Hitler didn't destroy all the British there on the beaches of Normandy when he had a chance. We don't understand why he made the same mistakes that Bonaparte made. But we do. Because God is in control. And God is watching over all of these things. And that's why it's really important to understand history. Do you know that people who have studied their masters in history, the first thing they are asked to do is to write a paper on the disproof of God? Because the universities in Canada say you can't do history if you believe in God. And we've got to say, no, you can't do history because you don't believe in God. You have no clue what's going on. You have no understanding that God is making himself great. And if you're reading right now, there's going to be a movement in European society, there's going to be a movement here in North America from globalization back to nationalism. And normally when we move back to nationalism, that's when we start hearing about wars and rumors of wars and all these sorts of things. But there is God in all of this. And you can't help thinking about Babel. You people are all going to globalize? You're going to make your great big Babel again? Really? All you need to do is go like this, and there comes Islam Nation, and you can't do anything about it. I'll go like this, and there's terrorists over here. You can't even take care of that. You can't even take care of the economy. I go like this, and then there's a disaster. I go like that, and there's an earthquake. Who do you think that you are, people? And that's what he's doing with Philistines. But at least the Philistines are getting it. We keep turning in Canadian society to evolution, to science. And as one commentator said, and I think it's brilliant, we tend to deal with the symptom. Oh, I got pain. And so I go to the doctor. Doctor, get rid of my pain. And then I get old, and I can't see as well, and I can't hear as well. And I want the doctor to fix that, and I want the doctor to fix that. Well, you know what? There's a thing called sin, and we're getting older. And I feel sorry for doctors. What are they supposed to do? Did it ever occur to me that maybe when I was listening to all that music for all those years really loud in my car, I did some damage to my ear? But they're supposed to fix it. There is God. Society's not running to God. But God in his grace and God in his mercy deals directly with these Philistines so that these Philistines will honor the Lord God. So when the Lord God was standing right before them at the Red Sea, the Egyptians said, God is fighting for them. And Rahab says, the Lord is on your side. And the Philistines are going to learn now, hey, this is who God is. And of course, things happen exactly the way that we knew that they would. They yoke up these cows, and they're lowing, right? Which means that they're actually going against their will. But God is directly leading them straight to Beth Shemesh. And that's interesting because Beth Shemesh, they didn't change the name. It means House of the Sun. And that was actually a pagan place where they had, historically, we know that from archaeology, there was a lot of worship of the sun there, thus this great big stone. And the Philistine lords follow behind the cart, and it shows up. And there in Israel, they're rejoicing. The ark is here. Isn't this awesome? And they bust up the cart, and they take the cows, and they barbecue them up. And they're having this great big feast and fellowship offerings. And the Philistines are going, okay, this was the Lord. But can you feel any sorrow for them? They didn't worship with Israel. This is so sad that they go and they see and they know and they did the right thing in a certain way, and God's grace was among them, and he withdrew his hand from them, and he answered them. And in a weird sort of way, these pagans show more respect to God than Hophni and Phinehas and Eli ever did. And they walk away. And they go back home to their puny, pathetic, headless, handless little God. And it boggles the mind. But what do we read in Ezekiel? If a wicked person turns away from all his sin that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is right and just, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? That's who God is. When he sees these pathetic Philistines, and he says, I will still show myself to them. Because my desire is still that they might worship me. And we ought to look with sorrow upon them as they head on back to their camp. And they continue to go. So let's answer that question for a minute. How come the Egyptians are still alive? And how come these Philistines are still alive? And we start to think about this and the whole wonder of the doctrine of election. So how come you're still alive? And for those of you who call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, how come you do? And doesn't that go all the way back to Noah? And doesn't that go all the way back to Adam and Eve? That God has decided to save people in 2017 as we move towards it? maybe 2018, maybe longer, and he needs to keep people alive. Because then maybe one person from a lineage that goes all the way back there. I mean, the Middle East is always the Middle East. It seems like they're always fighting. Philistines and Israelites, Israelites and Arabs, and Arabs against Arabs. It seems like it never ends. And yet, still people are being converted there. Now, God spares them because something is going to happen now. And God's going to do it again. Say when he sends Jonah to Nineveh. And all those people in Nineveh, apparently even the animals are repenting. Jonah can't stand it. Israel doesn't like it. But that's who God is. And when we work with that conception of God. So on the one hand, we pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, destroy all of those forces that are against you. On the other hand, we're praying, thy will be done. Rule us by your word and spirit. Heavenly Father, rule them by your word and spirit. And let us be active in the society that you preserve. Because I think everybody here knows. Is Sodom and Gomorrah, we know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. How bad was it? How bad do you think it was? Was it worse than Canada? Where we see that the sins all around us, the immorality, it's getting to us, isn't it? And we're getting scared about all of these things. And then we get kind of political about it. We got to stop all this stuff. Well, you know what? They don't know any better. They're just like the Philistines. And they look to this and they look to that. Oh, I'll be happy if I just change the pronoun that I refer to myself as. Or I just change the way that I look at males and females and marriage. And I'll just sort of twist the way that I think about life. Because they're unhappy. Because they got nothing. And they keep looking. And Dagon keeps falling. And what is it like to be a politician? Everybody's angry at Trudeau again because he said the wrong thing about Castro. But what can he do? He's not God. He's a 40-year-old man that doesn't have all that much life experience. What do we expect? God is our God. Let's respect him. Let's give him the glory. Let's begin to understand who he is. Let us understand that by his grace, Canada still exists. And the United States still exists. Canada is not the church. And certainly the United States is not the church. You're the church. And you're still here. And that moves us into our second point. Maybe we don't think about us enough in all of this. Because there's trouble in Israel. So this cart comes with these two lowing cows. That must have been pretty interesting. Eh? You're out there harvesting. What is that? Hey, the ark is here. God has returned. That's what they're thinking. God has returned. Let us rejoice. So everybody stops working, which is no little thing to do in the middle of a harvest. And they go and they take the ark off of the cart. And by the way, nobody's dying yet. And they sacrifice the cows. By the way, nobody's dying yet there, because when you sacrifice to God, how should you sacrifice? You don't sacrifice cows. You sacrifice bulls. And you sacrifice the best bulls. But okay, there is a sense that it's all right. But once again, in Beth Shemesh, we hear that there's Levites. And these Levites take the cart or the ark off. And then they take the box with those guilt offerings. And they're there too. And but then we read that God knocks them off, sort of what the text says. And if you have your Bibles open, you can see there the most Hebrew manuscripts struck the people, 70 men, 50,000 men. And if you've ever been working with a translator, numbers are always difficult to do, and this is difficult to do. What does it mean? The ESV has done a good job making it 70, so it might have been something like one or two out of every thousand, of 50,000. It likely was not 50,070, but the reality is this, and that's what's important for us. God is not impressed. And why is God not impressed? Because when God showed grace to the Philistines, they said, what do we need to do to respect this God? And when Israel came, or when God came to Israel in his grace, they said, what can we do for us? First of all, the Levites. And by the way, if we go from Judges through Ruth into Samuel, the Levites have been nothing but a mess. Basically, since Aaron and his sons are gone, we have one bad Levite after another bad Levite. Now, you're not expected to know all of these things, but that's my work. And you start looking and you go, when you move the ark, God says to the Kohathites in Numbers 4, let the high priest take the veil down and let him cover it. He's the only person who can look at it. He's to cover it with goat skins. Then they put it onto a tray or a platform, so to speak, with bars that they could cover it so they wouldn't have to touch it. And then you cover all of that with blue. And so then when they would take that out of the tabernacle, and then when they would lead the people, nobody could look at it. And so you have these people. Why are they dying? Because they look at the ark of the Lord. And they looked at the ark of the Lord because they were curious about it. Now, some will say that they must have lifted up the cover and looked into the ark of the Lord, but the Hebrew actually just says they looked at it. And 70 men are dead. And you go, God, why are you raining on the parade again? So if you like easy ways to memorize things, 1 Samuel 6, you have the death of the 70 because they looked at the ark. 2 Samuel 6, you have the death of Uzzah because he touches the ark. And that's going to take about 60 to 80 years for all of that to happen. So God, why? So I remember as a kid thinking that about with Uzzah too. Why is he dead? He's just trying to do the right thing. Why are these people dead? They're rejoicing. They're having offerings because God says, you're not respecting me. You're not honoring me. And do you think that that's a problem in the church? I know people don't want to talk about it too much anymore, but we have to talk about it. Because the text brings it up. These men are dead because they do not respect God. They do not respect his will. And you know, when the Reformation happened, then Calvin and Luther said, we're not worshiping God properly in the Roman Catholic Church. We need to get back to the things of God. We need to respect the things of worship. And they said, what does the Bible ask us to do? Listen to a sermon. Sing and pray to God. Gather together on the first day of the week to collect alms together. And to have fellowship where sacrament can be administered. Very simple. But in that they thought, let us honor God again. And now we live. And the church is upset, right? The church is uptight because we're shrinking. And people are not coming to church. And by the way, God told Timothy, you've got to sow the seed out of season. And maybe it is out of season. So what do we do? Well, then we buy into a business model, or we buy into an advertising or a marketing model. We say, the problem with the church is we're not appealing to people. If we do this, then maybe they will come. So now they're taking old movie theaters, and then you can walk in. And they actually say that we're really going to try to make this not look like a church. I mean, it is a church, but as long as they don't think it's a church, then maybe they'll come. And isn't that sort of dishonest? Wouldn't we want people to come to do this with us, to teach them how to do this with us? And then everything moves down to the commonest, lowest denominator. Well, the music has to be easier, and we have to appeal this way. We have to make it more visual, and we have to make it more exciting. I mean, I watched a video this week where the minister came up out of the floor, this massive platform, and they're shooting fireworks all over the place, and I am the Lord your God. And man, everybody went, ah, it's awesome. It was pretty amazing. Looked like a rock concert. But I think rock bands do it better than us. And you watch for a little while and you go, well, then what are they going to do next week? I talked to a young man in town here. He was the worship director in one of the churches here. He says, I have $3,000 a week to spend on worship. And he said, it was so manipulative, I had to leave. And he's gone to a much simpler church. I know that's anecdotal. But the point is, what do we want to do? And isn't it at the end that we want to simply and quietly honor God? That evangelism can never trump the honor of God. You can only do evangelism if you honor God. And that's what we have to learn from the text. But now we have this interesting sort of juxtaposition, right? Because this is the old covenant. And then we said that when we read the law, that the people of Israel stood back from the mountain. Man, they're scared. And I can imagine that the people there were scared. But what do you think the people were like when we read in the book of Acts, as Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they lied to the Lord God, and that new church was standing there going, oh, they're dead. Because they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, we've lost the sense of awe, and I think in part probably because of grace, and we understand what grace is. But grace is supposed to move us up. It's supposed to move us to respect. So if we see those Philistines walking away from God and we have tears in our eyes, and we see now the Israelites who have God and they want to get the ark out of here, we got to move it now to Kiriath-Jearim, then shouldn't we weep too? And say, praise God for Jesus Christ. Because these Levites are making a mess of it. Israel's making a mess of it. And now someone greater has come. And how we desperately need him. That's why we can say, therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. For he who promised is faithful. The one who becomes the guilt offering. The one who becomes like those cows that are slaughtered. The one who becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one who becomes a human and does everything properly. Well, you think about Jesus too. The disciples, come on, you've got to get into town. You've got to do more healing. I tell you, this is a movement. And Jesus says, no, we got to go to the next place. I need to preach. I got to be about my Father's business. This isn't about you, and this isn't about my glory. Even John the Baptist could say, Jesus has got to get greater. I've got to back off. If I've got to go to heaven or the prison story and get my head cut off, that's what has to get done. Respect. Honor. Glory. And Jesus hangs there on the cross to the glory of the Father. And in John chapter 13, we read the time had come for Jesus to be glorified. Went on the cross. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to the glory of the Father. And there we have it, right? So we have this new wonder of grace. And then when we put it together now, and we talk about, right, this preservation of these wicked people, and then the wonder of the doctrine of election, and then the marvel of Jesus Christ, who in grace comes to us so we may properly worship God in spirit and in truth, then we have these words. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And what Paul's talking about is God brought the Jew to Christ through Christ. And God brings the Gentile to God through Christ. And then he brings the Jew and the Gentile together in Christ so that they can do what? He calls them the holy habitation of God. Let us not walk like the Egyptians. And let us not be like the Israelites. Let us be the church. And let us be strong in that. We have something that the world needs. And we don't need to go to the world to tell us how to do it. And it's going to be uncomfortable. And it may seem to you that we're unsuccessful. Look at this morning. Again, where is everybody? Or I can say, and look here, go look at everybody. Look at all the people who are here, wanted to be here to hear about God and do great things for him. Is God awesome? Is he God alone who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty? This is your God who loves you and in his grace is preserving a society until the last number of the elect, as Revelation would say, the 144,000 come. Revelation tells us there's going to be trial and struggle and economic disaster, but these are all signs of the end of the time. Jesus is coming and he will bring an end to all of it, but be diligent. Be strong. Be obedient. Be happy. Be joyful. Respond to the grace of God, and the God of grace will grant you peace. Amen. Let's sing together 42. Ye gates, lift your heads, the glad summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. The King of all glory, high honor awaits.